We've seen that Patmos, which is a place of great grief and loss and exile, can also be a place of extraordinary courage, devotion, and revelation. The 17th century Spanish writer Cervantes warned, "He who loses wealth loses much. He who loses a friend loses more. But he that loses his courage loses all." That's what the enemy's really been angling for during Patmos times. He knows full well that loss of courage paralyzes faith and initiative. Now, nothing of eternal worth is accomplished without courage. And people who are on the front line for the Lord really do need it because they experience serious hostility. Wicked angels, demonic powers in other words, are constantly on the lookout to stir up trouble against them. And though these entities may not have physical bodies, they're by no means lacking in intelligence. You must have seen those Second World War movies in which courageous airmen fly straight into the flak that's pouring up towards them. It took enormous courage to keep going. And it takes courage for us when the enemy tries to lure us into subliminal, subconscious pacts. Something along the lines of, "You stop troubling me, and I'll stop troubling you. Just hold back a bit. Do a bit less. Bit less prayer, bit less willingness to reach out to people. Less, less." That's his intention. He doesn't spell it out quite as crudely as that, of course, because we'd realise what he was up to and oppose it. But that's what he's angling for. And that's what's going on at a subliminal level, which after all is the level that fuels most of our actions. Remember, the Lord is the one who redeems all our lives, including our subconscious, which is a vast repository of every experience we've ever had, and which records every emotional reaction we've had to those experiences. May the Lord fill the depths of our subconscious hearts, that it be a wellspring of inspiration rather than a sink of faith-sapping suffering. It's right to ask the Lord to come into these depths, lest the devil press certain buttons to goad us into responding in ways that are not the ways of faith and love. It's about being friends of the Lord and friends of people in need. And there are more people than you might imagine around who've been granted visions of the world to come, just as John did on Patmos, and who can tell us at first hand more about the realities of heaven and hell. There was a Buddhist monk who was pronounced clinically dead, but who received the clearest out-of-the-body experience possible, which made the reality of both heaven and hell overwhelmingly clear to him. And the Lord instructed him about those things, and then sent him back to this world where, surprise, surprise, he didn't go on being a Buddhist monk, he became an utterly single-minded and dedicated evangelist to Burma. People who have such experiences typically carry a heavenly fragrance with them that keeps their hearts questing for their homeland, their eternal homeland, and focus day by day away from trivia on the things that really do matter. May our study of the whole Patmos experience teach us to cultivate such an attitude. When I reached Holland, courtesy of the man with the credit card whom I mentioned earlier, when I was standing in the queue to buy my ticket, I stayed with a Dutch pastor who, when he'd been a young man, had been an impoverished missionary in Indonesia. One day, when he didn't even have enough money to buy food to put on the table for himself and his family, he let himself have a really good moan, almost for the first time, I think. He said, "Look, Lord, I've given up a really good job at Shell to come here to be a missionary for you. And see where I am, see where it's got me. Is this how you're rewarding me?" He stomped off down to the post office to get his letters for the day, hungry and seriously upset. And he found a letter waiting for him with a cheque for over £1,000 in it. And remember, this was many, many years ago. And there and then, in front of everyone in the post office, he got down on his knees and said, "I'm sorry, Lord." And more than that, he said, "From now on, I'm always going to praise you." And Hans has kept that promise. He's continued to live and model it, with a result that his congregation reflects that same spirit of gratitude. As a missionary in Livingston's days said when he was going through incredibly difficult circumstances, "I'm learning not to be disappointed, but to be grateful." What an inspiration and a challenge. People will be much less inclined to leave our churches if the flow of praise and gratitude is ever fresh. And it will contain a note of laughter and joy. For as Mary Poole beautifully put it, "He who laughs, lasts." I like that. Scripture tells us that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And so as we enter into this great ministry that's also the ministry of heaven, and as we use the authority the Lord has given to lift up those who are broken and bowed down, we really are entering into the ministry of heaven. It makes all the difference in the world to be prayed for. Prayer can cross any bridge, cross any distance in the twinkling of an eye. Or, as Mark Twain pointed out, it's the only product that enters our country without being taxed. There's so much good we can do for each other in prayer. "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations," the Lord declared. But we need to know who's suffering, who's in need of prayer, and reach out to them. Listen to this poem that Irina Ratishinskaya wrote from a Soviet labor camp in 1986, when she was enduring conditions that were every bit as bad as anything that John would have been facing. And let her testimony of how the power of prayer helped her throughout her ordeal encourage you to pray from the heart for others. Believe me, it was often thus. In solitary cells on winter nights, a sudden sense of joy and warmth, and a resounding note of love. And then, unsleeping, I would know, a huddle by an icy wall, someone is thinking of me now, petitioning the Lord for me. Oh, my dear ones, thank you all who did not falter, who believed in us. In the most fearful prison hour, we probably would not have passed through everything from end to end, our head held high, unbowed, without your valiant hearts to light our path. Yes, as we seek him, he sends his answers, but we have to accept that they come in the form that he chooses, not necessarily as we had hoped that they would come. He doesn't always explain his workings to us, but he does trust us not to get into a strop and be offended. I love the phrase that John uses, "I was in the Spirit." Let's draw this series to a close now, along the lines of prayer and praise that keeps us in the flow of God's Spirit. As we've hinted before, the early church historian Eusebius tells us that John was released from Patmos later on under the Emperor Nerva. And God will find ways to release us from every wilderness that we're pushed into or that we stumble into. He is who he is, the first and the last. And he can rescue from the dullness and the greyness of every Patmos time. But he's trusting us to keep going. And we've covered a vast amount of ground in this extended meditation on the theme of Patmos times. And I'd like to end by praying that we're able to live more fully in the power of his Spirit. You see, every time Christians get together, we share matters that are prayer-worthy. Someone's sick, someone's looking for a job, someone is something, and something's in need of prayer. May the Lord help us to harness the information that we hear and turn it into prayer, and take actions in faith that bring about his purposes. Don't be afraid of the cost. Don't let it sway us. God's not perverse. He's our Father who wants to lead, bless and use us. And however much he's done through you already, he's got more in mind. So where unbelief has robbed you of the fruit and joy of walking in his Spirit, rebuke the unbelief. Where gratitude has shrunk, and it should rather be a glorious shield, may the Lord restore it. And where we've allowed giants to loom too large in our thinking, may the Lord forgive us. Now let's just ask and receive for a moment. I pray, Father, that you'll entrust us now with a greater measure of authority in prayer. Nothing that we hype up, but simply that as we pray for the sick and those in need, more will be healed and more fully. When we petition for loved ones nearby or far away, that they'll receive more of you, and that our spirit may hear their call for help and we may come alongside in prayer. Release that flow in our lives, both corporately and individually, so that we can lift thousands of people and topics to you as the years go by. And may we live to see many Patmos times open up into something wonderful for you, Lord. Anoint every part of our life. Let there be no no-go areas in any part of them. For you're King, and we yield every part of our lives to you. We love you. Thank you so much that your goodness never fades, it never fails, it goes on forever. And by your mercy, Father, we'll be with you forever. And we look forward to that day. And may we bring many, many people with us and sheaves for your glory.